We're going to be in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, please. And we'll begin by reading the first 14 verses. Luke chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the fellowship of the believers. We're grateful for the wonderful day that we have enjoyed so far. Thank you, our God, that you are our creator, that you are without limits, that you are also with us, and you desire to be with us for all of eternity. And we have that hope to look forward to, that you will return, and that one day you will create again, and you will give us a new heaven and a new earth to be with you. We're so grateful for that time of worship that we enjoyed this morning, and it reminds us of how much we depend on you. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to explore your word together and to take from it lessons for our Christian life and for our Christian service that are vital to our pleasing you and bringing you glory. So help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be back in the pulpit with you, speaking to you, and to share some thoughts in help of Pastor Dave. I'm really grateful to be able to do that for him. And when he asked me to do this, he did it with some hesitancy. I've noticed that, and in fact, I recall when Pastor Dave candidated here that one of the things he said was that he loves to preach. And I think that's evident as he gets kind of all wound up tight and ready to go up here anytime he's speaking and just so excited to share God's word with us. And so when he asked me to preach, it was with some hesitancy, not because, I don't think it was because he was asking me, but I think it was because he really likes preaching. And he was kind of unwilling to give that up one more time, but he said it was necessary in light of all that that they had going on these 2 weeks of busyness for their family. And so I'm grateful to be able to help. And grateful and humbled to have opportunity to serve among you in this way. In kind of a preliminary statement to prepare you for kind of why we're looking at this passage and why we're looking at it in this particular way, God allowed us, most of you know this, but some of you may not, God allowed us to serve as missionaries in Romania alongside of the team of missionaries there with Baptist Men Missions, in particular with Luke and Kim Warner. And I say that because they've just been with us. We had a wonderful time of conference with them. And they shared much with us about the Roma ministry to the Roma people and the various kind of unique things about that and some of the challenges that it presents. And so a lot of this is coming out of that context. So I'll refer to Romania a few times, but also just some important lessons that that God taught me in that effort of reaching the Roma people in Romania. This passage I came upon in recent days, but it caused much reflection. So I just want to kind of lay that background so that you're not wondering why I'm talking about Romania so much. But it is still near and dear to my heart and something I think of when I read a passage like this. But that being said, and now turning our attention to the words of Christ, especially in the Word of God here in Luke 14, I want to remind you that we as Christians are expected to live our days in service to Christ. I knew I was going to be speaking to the Sunday night crowd, so I said, well, this is a good one for the Sunday night crowd, because many of you are plugged in various ways throughout each week in the ministries of this church. And that is an expectation of us as Christians, that we are serving, especially in the context of our local church. And in doing so, we need to understand that our service, our ministry, is for His glory and not our own. We need to be ready to accept how God chooses to work, how He delights to work even, using the most unlikely people to do His will. Luke 14 provides a great challenge in this regard. In this context, Jesus sits at a table with some Pharisees and lawyers inside the house of a chief Pharisee. It is worth noting that He sat at a meal with them. This is significant. And therefore, in noting that, we see that He sought to win some of them. He came down to them. He sat at a meal with them in order to reach them, to convince them, to persuade them, to show His love and care for them, and to explain the truth to them so that they would turn in repentance. Consider the religious context in which Jesus was ministering. In our day, this text is a rebuke to, of course, the extreme Pharisaical religion, right? But I would say even a rebuke to comfortable Christianity, to those who behave arrogantly, even in the practice of their Christianity. Have we lost our way? I don't say that specifically to First Baptist Church of Elyria, but as Christians in this context, in 2024, in North America, have we lost our way? Have we associated being Christian with great church brands, with multi-million dollar site development, with cutting-edge technology, with attaining some elite Christian status? Or perhaps when we think of what the church should be, in our minds, it goes to an insider's club that labors to protect a certain status or a certain tradition. God help us. May that not be so. You know, when we traveled, my family and I, on a pre-field ministry, we often would come into churches that once had a dynamic outreach to people in the inner city, for example, or to those who were down and out. But over time, they'd gotten too comfortable at church. They had come to enjoy being with people just like them and were hesitant to get their hands dirty. It was sad to see. And in this section of Luke, Jesus takes a lot of time with the religious elite to confront them with the topsy-turvy truth that eternity will not be what they think it will be. They were shaping their religion and therefore their ministry according to their desires, not according to God's. So in His mercy, Jesus sits at the table with them to share a meal and to answer the question of who will be in heaven. This has huge implications on how we approach gospel ministry and Christian service. We're getting ready to launch into a busy summer of activity. In fact, it's already started, right? So many of you will find yourself in an opportunity to serve in VBS or in some other fashion. How will you approach that? With what attitude will you come into that ministry? I hope this passage is a challenge to you. So first of all, we just want to think about the question, who will be in heaven? Of course, that's a big question and one we could easily answer by some gospel verses that we know well, but let's think about it in the context of what Jesus says here. In fact, this question overshadows, I would say, this question of who will be in heaven overshadows this whole section of Luke. as it first comes up in chapter 13, verse 23, with the question from someone in the crowd listening to Jesus teach. They ask, Lord, are there few who are saved? Jesus follows with the exhortation to enter at the narrow gate. For many, he says, will seek to enter and will not be able. Chapter 13, verse 24. The question of who will be in heaven comes up again in the middle of the table scene here in Luke 14. We read the first 14 verses. Look at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him, okay, so just think about this. He's just heard Jesus, he's seen him heal somebody on the Sabbath and kind of challenge their thinking about that. He's spoken to those who look for the highest seat in the room, right? And he encourages them to take the lower seats because those who will exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then he turns to the one who hosts the table, made the invitation and is hosting the dinner, and said, invite those that can't pay you back. We'll come back to those verses. So they've just heard Jesus say these things, and somebody declares, it almost seems like an overflow of emotion. Perhaps it's a challenge, but he says in verse 15, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This declaration from one that sat at the table with Jesus is true. In so many words, he's stating how blessed will be the one that will enjoy the eternal blessing, the eternal abundance that heaven will bring. Blessed is the one who will be with God forever. But who will be joining this eternal feast? This is still on the minds of those that are with Jesus. They have their ideas, but Jesus has different ones. And so this is the question that Jesus is responding to with this parable that follows in verses 16 and following. It should be noted that this text and the surrounding context are full of eschatological implications. We need to be careful to distinguish Israel and the church. We're not going to explore those eschatological implications too much tonight, but let me just ask you to pay attention to the attitudes at play in this interplay between Jesus and these who are with him. The parable is set up in verses 16 through 17. Then he said to him, this one who said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So this is a generous and timely invitation, and it was sent out to many. However, we continue verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Pause here a moment. These are excuses that, according to Jesus, are unacceptable. They are excuses that are very relatable, right? Yet not an option when you're talking about Christ's invitation to follow him and be saved. Well, look at the response of the master who gave the invitation in verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. These are those that are rejected in that current society. So while the master closes his doors to those which he first invited, he turns to those that will appreciate his invitation. So this servant does as his master commands. Then we continue reading in verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So those he turns to those on the highways and hedges. this further illustrates the incredible mercy of God and the urgent nature of his call to all peoples. Yes, it was also hinting at what God would do on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, opening the invitation up to the Gentiles also. But most importantly, it was a strong warning to these religious elite. For our purposes, to these arrogant religious people, to these comfortable religious people. You see, God delights in saving those who with a humble heart come to him and accept his great love and mercy. We read in verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now think of this group gathered with Jesus, these Pharisees and lawyers. What becomes clear to them as they listen to this parable, it's not those that have it all together, rather those that humbly accept that they need the Lord. They realize that they see their need to sit at his table, and they accept his invitation. How does this translate into your mind as you consider yourself? As you consider the people even that you expect should surround you in the family of God, both here and there. As you consider those whom you seek to reach, how does this change your way of thinking? As I mentioned, we served among the Roma people in Romania before moving here. The Roma certainly fit the description of these that came to this banquet. They are poor and lame and maimed and blind, among many, many other difficulties that they experience and that they have experienced. And because of their place in society and their experiences and their, and yes, we understand this is a sin-cursed world. Even some of these things that they have for generations just continued to do that have been destructive to their own families and to their own culture. They, because of all these things, they're pushed aside. They're marginalized. Yet God works in the world for his glory and not for the glory of man. He works through the humble to save those who will humble themselves in repentance and faith. You see, not only is it humility and needfulness that we must come to before we're accepted by God, right? And as we bow in faith and repentance and accept his gift of salvation, that requires humility. It requires an emptying of self. Right? It's not only that attitude that saves us, but it's that attitude that must characterize our service to him. Humble service. These were the religious elite. They should have known better than to treat those around them with arrogance and with disdain. And yet, Jesus graciously teaches them, and he teaches us. That word in verse 15 that gentleman cried out, "Blessed is he who sits at table, who eats bread in the kingdom of God." That word blessed, it reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Beatitudes. Let's just briefly consider a few things from Matthew chapter 5, which I think are helpful to us as we consider Luke 14. So Matthew 5 in the first few verses. Who does Jesus, this is our second point, who will be in heaven is the first, and this second one coming from Matthew 5. Who does Jesus say is blessed? Does God work merely in the life of the upstanding citizen, the successful person, the educated or quote-unquote normal type of person? Some might say, well, at least, you know, as I go to church and as I reach out to people, at least, you know, these people around me or those that I reach should be reasonable in their behavior, right? Like they need to adhere to social norms and contribute to society responsibly. But Matthew 5 teaches us that those who are lacking things physically can remind us of spiritual realities. In fact, in God's eyes, all of us have tremendous lack. And he's the great provider. He's the great need meter. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 helps us understand this and how he works in the world. Therefore, it helps me as I seek to have the right attitude in my service in this church and to Christ in general. The Lord's Sermon begins with eight blessings. They're called the Beatitudes. All eight begin like this: blessed are. And so it's very important to understand the word blessed or blessed. He speaks of true happiness, of eternal blessedness. And this blessedness comes only from him, because he is full of mercy and grace. From these verses, we see what a citizen living in the kingdom of heaven looks like. We see the blessed state that the follower of Christ enjoys. So what is the first of these characteristics? Let's see if any of these are similar to those who enjoyed the banquet in the parable in Luke 14. First of all, the poor in spirit in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can Jesus say that the poor are blessed? It's not good to be poor. It's not pleasant to always carry heavy burdens. Many of you have felt this way, maybe even currently feel this way in an actual poverty that you experience right now. Isn't being poor the exact opposite of being blessed? Well, the poor man does not have what he needs. He's deprived of the necessities of life. He has no food, perhaps. He has no money. He cannot feed his children. Maybe he struggles even to put clothes on his kids' backs. This type of poverty certainly was in our faces in Romania. I could tell stories about things that we saw and experienced, and you've seen and heard some of those stories from Luke and Kim and others. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not speak about this kind of lack. He doesn't only say, blessed are the poor, but says, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the key. To be poor in spirit is to have spiritual lack. These people can bring nothing of spiritual value to God, and they admit that fact. Not only is it's true about all of us, but they've come to recognize that they are poor in spirit. The poor in spirit recognizes that he is completely dependent on God's mercy. Look at the blessing that comes to the poor in spirit. The Lord says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To those who recognize that they're devoid of spiritual value and come to God for mercy, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will live forever with the King and rejoice that they are his, always remembering that it's because of his mercy and grace and love that they are there. For each one of us, friends, what does this mean? We must humble ourselves. Spiritual life begins when we recognize that you can do nothing for God, but that you need him. This is how you start a relationship with God and how you continue in it. Today, believers, all we have is Christ. All we have is Christ. He lived a perfect life, and when you repented and trusted in him, you too received his righteousness. It's a righteousness not your own. You cannot earn it, but God puts it in you when he saves you, when you believed in him. So today, everything you have is because of Jesus Christ. You must be poor in spirit. But not only that, poor in spirit, but also he says, blessed are those who mourn. The mournful in verse 4. This verse is connected with verse 3. The poor in spirit will weep and grieve. Why? Because he sees his sin and all the sins around him. They don't look at themselves more highly than they ought. The poor in spirit hear the gospel call and they weep over their sins. Again, reference to Romania. I learned there that the poor, the actual physically poor, have a more realistic understanding of the grief that sin produces. Among our Roma there, when they would pray and draw near to God, they would be broken over their sin. When we would sing of the amazing grace of God that rescued us, they would break down in tears. When God was at work, they had a humility about them, from humble dress to a certain sober behavior in approaching God in worship. I learned from these brothers and sisters. Why are the mournful blessed? Jesus says they are blessed because they will be comforted. Those who mourn in repentance over their sin will be comforted. Friends, it's not hard to see this, that we live in a broken world. It's obvious when we look at ourselves even, and when we look especially more obvious to us when we look at the things around us. This world is full of sin and brokenness. Because of this, you must grieve, but not forever. This comfort is experienced personally and in the present, but it's also experienced on a bigger scale. The sin and brokenness of our present age should break your heart. Don't get used to it or callous to it. See this world for what it is. It's passing away, but let the hope of the next world comfort you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He continues, blessed also are the meek, those who are acquainted with hunger and thirst, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, etc. This is incredible motivation for service, for Christian service, for ministry. Understand that God works through the humble. That's us. We're to be humble in our service. And those that understand, God works through the humble, and he works through those who understand and live these truths. Also, understand that we're called to reach these that are down and out and burdened with so many things. You can grieve with them, but you offer the only hope that they have. Friends, there's an urgent need for the gospel in places like this all across the world, places where this list of the blind and the lame and the maimed, where they are just everywhere, where brokenness and sin and the curse of this earth is so visibly present. There's so much need all across the world. But let's not overlook our own city. This characterizes more and more people as a result of drug abuse, economic difficulty, you name it. It's taking place all around us. They need the Lord, and they're open to receiving him if we'll share the good news and the hope, the comfort of Christ. So returning back to Luke 14 now, after that little detour in the Sermon on the Mount, I find that I often find a way to detour to the Sermon on the Mount. Love that passage. But back in Luke 14, we learned that heaven will look a lot different than these religious elite gathered around the table thought. But how does this apply to those who serve, who minister? We read most of the chapter earlier. This chapter offers us five quick lessons for ministry, for Christian service, going back to the beginning of chapter 14. First of all, these five quick lessons. First of all, serve with mercy, not legalism. This we see in verses 1 to 6. This is the passage about after it sets the stage, he's at this table with the Pharisees and the rulers, the lawyers. We see that he heals this person that had the dropsy on the Sabbath and challenges them in that regard. Serve with mercy, not legalism. Jesus challenged the Pharisees with the way that they elevated man-made rules above mercy for those who needed it. Serve with mercy, not legalism. Serve, secondly, with humility, not selfish ambition. This is the passage, verses 7 through 11, when he told this little parable about when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited, and so on and so forth. And he ends with verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. After watching the way these at the table with him looked for opportunities to be recognized and honored, he challenged them to relate to others with humility rather than for the praise and attention of others. Isn't it so sad that in the midst of our Christian service, we look to be noticed? We look to be thanked, to be honored, to be called upon. Oh, how disgusting, right? I'm talking about my own heart. And yet, God says, Christ says, humble yourself, and through your humility, you will be exalted. Serve with humility, not selfish ambition. Thirdly, serve out of generosity, not greed. This comes up in verses 12 to 14. This is directed toward the host. He turns to the host of this dinner and he challenges him to next time invite those to his house who can't repay him, who are lacking and need the love and generosity of those who do have abundance. You notice the same list is given as was in the parable of the great feast: the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. So the lesson is to serve out of generosity, pure generosity, out of giving what God has given to you, not out of expecting anything in return. Again, how often these attitudes pollute our service to Christ. Fourthly, verses 15 to 24, we've covered this parable, but let's sum it up with this lesson. Serve with an urgent and open invitation to all, not just to those you think will respond. This is the application of this powerful parable of the great banquet. Fifthly, serve as one surrendered, not attached to temporal things, temporal values. We didn't read verses 25 through 35. This actually takes place just after the table meeting, the banquet that Jesus was a part of. It says that great multitudes went with him, verse 25, and he turned and said to them, and he gives this this great lesson that I would say verse 33 captures the essence of this section, which occurs just after this scene at the Pharisee's house. It says, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So our fifth lesson from Luke 14 is to serve with an urgent and open invitation. Excuse me, that was the last one. Serve as one surrendered, not attached to temporal values. Friends, one of my greatest life lessons so far, I'm in my 40s, okay, so I have a little bit of time past me, but I know I have hopefully some time ahead of me. But one of the greatest verses that just continues to repeat itself in my mind is really a different version of Luke 14:11 that we've read several times. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As you consider your service here in our church, both now and in the future, check your heart. Are you in it for your name or for God's? How do you respond when you aren't thanked, when you aren't recognized? Christian service is not to be done for what we get out of it. It is for Christ. God works in the world for his glory, and not for the glory of man. He works through the humble to save those who will humble themselves in repentance and faith. Do you see pride in your life? Humble yourself before God. Do you see pride in your ministry, in your service to the Lord? Humble yourself before God, and he will forgive you. He will enable you to continue on, to get back up again, to be humble. Jesus Christ is Lord. Humble service to him is our reasonable service. Those are some things that God taught me from this passage, and I hope will also be helpful to you and convicting to you as they are to me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his teaching that just pierces our hearts. He sees our hearts. He tests, you test our hearts. You know all things about us. And you point out to us when self gets in the way, when we're seeking our own glory and our own recognition rather than the honor of Christ. As we think about those that we reach out to, those that we have around us, perhaps not only in our church life and church ministry, but in our neighborhood and those that we come in contact with in Aldi and Walmart and at the soccer game or wherever it is that we find ourselves, that we might remember, one, that we're all created in the image of God, as we learned this morning, but two, that It is those that are poor in spirit who are blessed. It is those who mourn over sin. It is those who are meek. God, would you remind us of our neediness? Would you remind us of our dependency on you? And may we extend grace and mercy to those around us. May we, like this master, invite, go out in the highways and the hedges urgently. May we invite the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind and those who are in need. And may we share the love of Christ with them, not just once and briefly, but may we patiently share the love that you offer to them. And may we see many, many continue to come in these doors, many that continue to find the gospel and be saved. And may you encourage us. And may you encourage us above all as we reflect on this day, on the returning Christ and the hope that we have of eternity with you in the new heaven and the new earth. May we go out of these doors hopeful and encouraged and comforted and ready to serve. We love you, Lord God, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.